podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be starting with verse 12. Some of you may have been listening to those announcements and saying, wow, the service is going to go long today. But here's the thing about those announcements this morning. They feed right into this message. They are like an illustration and a challenge of what our message this morning is talking about. So pay attention now as we read this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So this morning I want you to imagine for a moment a symphony orchestra, and the maestro steps up to conduct a piece by a famous composer, and his goal is to get the best that he can out of each individual instrument in the orchestra, so that in the end a beautiful sound will fill the room as each instrumentalist and each section plays the part that is written on their piece of sheet music in front of them. And by the end of the piece, those who have come to enjoy this particular concert have a perfect blend to their ear of all the instruments into one beautiful musical experience, just like the composer many, many years ago envisioned when he first penned the symphony. So the maestro gets in place, and the instruments are all tuning up, and finally he taps his baton, and everybody stops to listen. There's silence for a moment. And then one of the flute players raises her hand. Okay, we were going to start the symphony now, but how can I help you? And she says, well, you see, maestro, these instruments we play are so delicate and so soft in sound. I think maybe we could use a microphone up here, you know, so we can be heard a little bit better because it's hard for people to hear the flute. Besides that, the trumpets are right behind us, and they're always drowning us out. And then in the back, a trombone player raises his hand and says, as long as we're sharing here, I have something to say. Okay, what's the problem up there, trombone? Well, we notice that the flutes always get to sit in the front where everybody can see them. Well, we just think that our instruments are so much more interesting to look at with the slides and all of that, that we think we should sit in the front for a change. Nobody listens to the flutes anyway, so why not put us out front where we belong? And then a bassoon player cries out, well, I've noticed that my instrument is much heavier than any of the other woodwind instruments, so I have an idea. Why don't we get one of those flute players back here, since no one's listening to them, and they can help me hold this monstrosity of instrument while I play it? Just then, a triangle player clears his throat in the very back of the symphony orchestra. I haven't said anything up until now, but I've noticed that this symphony that we're playing today is mostly violins and string instruments, and I have to rest so often. If you could see my sheet music, it's nothing but rests throughout the whole piece until it's my turn. And I was thinking that maybe we could add a triangle solo or a cadenza somewhere in the middle of the symphony, and maybe I could come up there and I could stand in the front and I could play my triangle. And one of the violinists is heard speaking under her breath, says, "That triangle never comes in at the right time anyway. Why would you give him a solo?" And then he says, "Hey, I heard that." Well, you're starting to get the point, right? You're starting to get the point. The best orchestras in the world are made up of individuals who are virtuosos at their particular instrument. They play their instrument to the best of their ability. They've been trained on that instrument. They know how to play it. They know how it fits in. They come together and they play precisely what is written on their sheet music as led by their conductor in the most beautiful way possible, with dynamics, playing loud when it's supposed to be loud and soft when it's supposed to be soft, attacking the note in just the right way, staccato and then legato. They play in perfect harmony the way it's supposed to be played. And they listen to the other instruments around them to be sure that they're blending in perfectly. They don't worry about whether they're receiving the spotlight. They just follow the conductor so that the music will ring out true, just as envisioned by the composer. If they were to listen to a recording of the symphony later and they could pick out their instrument, they would know that they have failed. Because they shouldn't be able to hear their instrument unless it's a solo part. They shouldn't be able to hear their individual instrument. It should sound just like a beautiful blend of symphony. And it's a similar thing with the church. And this is what Paul's trying to get across to us when he calls the church the body. So what we've seen about the church so far is that we are called. God has called us as people together, that we are sent, that he takes us then and he sends us out as the church. So we're not just the church when we're here as the people of God, but we're equally the church when we're out there as the people of God. That we are betrothed, that we have a bridegroom who is coming back who loves us so much that he has made a promise to us that he will return and receive us unto himself, but that we need to be ready for his return. We've seen that we are family, that we are the brothers and sisters of Christ, that God is our Father, and we've been adopted into this great family. And so we look around and we see that we all are brothers and sisters and we belong together. Today we'll see that we are connected. That's really what I think the Apostle Paul means in his letters when he calls us the church body. The emphasis is on this, that the body is one, but at the same time, it is made up of individual parts. And that you, as an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you came to know the Lord, you immediately became a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And you immediately became connected to all of the other parts of the body, and we are the body. So there are numerous places in Paul's letters to the churches where he calls the church the body of Christ. So look at Romans chapter 12. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So he said that to the church at Rome. He also wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head," that is Christ. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You see, the emphasis is in the same, whether he's writing to the Romans or the Ephesians or the Corinthians. He's saying that Christ is the head of this body. From him we get our life. From him we get love. From him we get leadership. But then the life goes down into the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. And we are all different members of that body. But we work together. We fit together. We're connected. And we're in this thing together. We are the body of Christ. So let's talk about some of the implications of that truth. One thing that is true of us, we are connected, is number one, the church embodies unlikely allies. So yeah, we read that in 1 Corinthians, here in chapter 12, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes that the body, though one, has many parts. But then if you skip down to verse 13, he says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we've all been given one Spirit to drink, and the body's made up of not one part, but many parts. Many parts, many people, many different gifts, many different functions, yet we are all connected to form this one body of Christ. And sometimes I think about it this way as well, that we are the body of Christ here at Quaker Gap, but we are also the body of Christ across the entire world. That this is one instance of the body of Christ, but there are other little bodies of Christ meeting here and there and here and there, and we all fit together as the universal body of Christ. It's kind of a beautiful picture. But I notice this thing about churches that every church that I've ever been to is just a little bit different. You know, we all have like our own specialty, our own thing that we do as compared to other churches. They might do things a little differently than we do. They might have different gifts, talents, abilities, different people, different ideas, different vision. They're in a different culture, they have a different mindset. But God places all of these churches together into his body. God places all of these people together into his body. So we are one, but we are many. But here's the thing that's amazing in the Apostle Paul's way of thinking. It's this, that it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, a slave or free. We're all together in this thing called the body of Christ. Now, we don't talk that way in this day and age. See, those in Paul's mind were the major categories of people. In Paul's day, the idea of Jews and Gentiles coming together in anything was just not normal. There was a great divide between these people, their way of life, their form of worship. And the Gentiles, their way of life, their form of worship was completely different from the Jews. And so they just didn't see eye to eye on a whole lot of things. And they generally saw themselves as incompatible enemies. They sort of sequestered their lives away from each other. And the miracle of the church is that God, through Jesus Christ, has brought these two different groups together into one body called the church. He says the same about the slaves and the free as well. In Paul's day, in the world at that time, there were free men and there were slaves. If you were a slave, it was because you had become bankrupt and had sold yourself into slavery in order to live. Or maybe it was because your nation was invaded by the Romans and you were captured and you had a choice. You could either die or you could be a slave. There were opportunities to emerge from that slavery, but it wasn't an everyday occurrence. It was just a cruel reality of life in those days. We kind of live in an age like that today where there are creditors, and there are those who are in debt. It hasn't changed all that much. So Paul taught, though, that no matter what status you found yourself in life, no matter where you were, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong together in this body we call the church. So Paul makes it clear that in the world's eyes, we are divided as human beings into all sorts of classes and races and such. We divide ourselves according to our little groups that we have because we are different from one another. But in Christ's eyes, as the church, we are all equal. We are all on the same team as believers in him. We belong to one body. So we read in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what he means by that is that those distinctions don't drop away. You don't stop being a male because you're a member of the church, or stop being a female because you're a member of the church. But what he's saying is that those distinctions don't matter. When we come together in the church, we're no longer divided by those distinctions, but now we are united. That it's possible for the flute section, the trombone section, the triangle player, and the violins to all play in beautiful harmony together, the symphony, without being divided into their sections. In Colossians 3:11, he writes, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, talking about Jews or Gentiles, barbarians, we don't have a whole lot of those in our congregation this morning, any barbarians here today, Scythians, slave or free. He's talking about all of the things that divided people during that day. He says, but the truth is that Christ is all and is in all. There is none of those divisions exist because the body is one in Christ. So our world is just as diverse, if not more diverse, than Paul's world was. We have gender diversity. We have racial diversity. In the United States, we have nation of origin diversity. Like, where did your grandparents come from? Where did your, you know, that matters for some reason to us. We have political diversity. And if you haven't noticed, Democrats and Republicans hate each other more today than they have ever hated each other since I've been alive, that there is all sorts of diversity. We are a whole lot different. As individuals, we can claim all sorts of things that make us different from anyone else. Yet, in Christ, we are all the same. We are part of the church. So it should be true that the church is a people on earth where all of the things that separate the people out there in the world really don't matter as much. They pale in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ and following Him and accomplishing His task of redemption in this world. Think about that. What a beautiful thing that is, that unlikely allies come together in Christ in a world where folks are every day looking for reasons to be offended and outraged. But instead, Christ gives us a reason to come together in love and grace and forgiveness and purpose to do His will and His work. So even though the church embodies unlikely allies, we know that it's true that our members, the members of the church, are designedly diverse. Now, what do I mean by designedly diverse? It means that we are diverse by design. That God has created us as different people, and He's brought us together into one body, and He wants us to maintain some of those distinctions. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then in chapter 12 and verse 18, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Now imagine what a symphony would sound like if every instrument was a clarinet. And if every clarinet played the second clarinet part. So you went to hear a symphony, and every instrument was a clarinet playing the second clarinet part. First of all, there'd be a whole lot of squeaking, we know that. And it would, sorry if you're a clarinet player, I didn't mean to insult you. And it would be a pretty boring symphony at that, right? But because have you ever practiced the second part of any instrument? There's not a whole lot of melody there, you know? It's kind of harmony. It really doesn't make sense apart from the rest of the symphony, that part. However, we know that it's necessary for that part to be played. But imagine if everybody were the same, if we all did the same thing, it'd be pretty boring. So, and although the church is this beautiful conglomeration of people from different backgrounds who come together and we are one in Christ, the church was never meant to be a group of people all doing the same thing. That there are various people from various backgrounds with various personalities and gifts, accomplishing different tasks that we are called to do, all to the glory of God. And somehow we fit together and it works. I'm just thinking about this as Mark and April were sharing. I was thinking about, somebody here might know like a CEO in the hefty corporation and can get us like an 18-wheeler filled with trash bags. Imagine that. Just go door-to-door distributing them things. That'd be awesome. But on the other hand, you know, there might be a widow here who shops at Dollar General once a week and has just enough money to get one little spray bottle of Fabuloso at Dollar General, you know. And that's all you're going to bring. That's great. That's great. That is the body being the body. We're not all called to do the same thing. We're not all called to do the same extreme of things. I can remember when Jesus was in the temple and people were bringing gifts. You remember that story? And this one little widow came in and she had one little coin. It was called a mite. And she dropped it into the box. Clink. Just one little clink. Everybody else was throwing in all their change and everything they had, making a big ruckus, carrying backpacks full. She walked up and said, clink, and walked away. People were laughing at her. And Jesus said, this woman, if you would know the truth, has given more than anybody else because she has given all that she had. So whether it's the widow's mite or the widow's fabuloso, recognize that we are all diverse by design. And God doesn't call us to all do the same thing or be the same person. So our body works that way. We understand how our body works. Just like the brain might control the movement of your shoulder and your arm and your hands and your fingers to reach out and to pick up a cup of coffee and direct it to your mouth. And when it reaches your mouth, your lips better be ready to receive that hot liquid when the cup is tipped. And your tongue tastes the coffee before it is swallowed down your throat and into your stomach, where it will be absorbed into your bloodstream, and the caffeine will eventually reach your brain and stimulate your senses, and your heart rate will begin to get faster. And so there are so many different things involved in that process. It is one organic process, but there are so many parts involved. They work together to accomplish the task. So when God calls the church to accomplish his task in this world of glorifying him and making disciples, all hands are on deck, and feet and fingers and eyes and ears. Not everyone functions the same way, but together in coordination, each person utilizes his or her gift in such a way that it is a beautiful thing and we accomplish the task. So, the church embodies unlikely allies. Members are designedly diverse. Members are equally essential. Right? There's this part in this passage of scripture where Paul says, the foot shouldn't say, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. Right? I don't belong to the body because I'm not an eye. And if the ear should say, I don't belong to the body either because I'm not an eye, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. So what is Paul saying? He's saying it's a good thing that not everybody is a second clarinet. But the symphony needs someone to play second clarinet to fill that role in combination with all of the other parts playing. Because the symphony is not complete unless somebody plays that part. Somebody has to do it. The part is needed, just as important as any other part. Yet everyone always wants to play the first part. Everyone always wants to play the important part. Yet every single part is essential. I recognize this when we were working this week. I wasn't there the whole week, but I was there for the first 3 days to work. And we were putting tarps on roofs. And I recognize this because, you know, you've heard of the fiddler on the roof, right? Preacher on the roof doesn't work. So I just am not known for my balance these days. So I did not go up on the roof. I can assure you of that. So some of us stayed on the ground. Some went on the roof. So some guys were up on the roof and they were inspecting the roof and looking for holes and blown off shingles. And they had, they had caulk guns and they had nail guns. And they were doing all kinds of exciting stuff up there and making a lot of noise up there. Some of us guys were standing on the ground, and they would call down to us every now and then and say, I need a tarp, 10 by 15. I need some more nails. I need a strip of wood. And Billy would cut it, and I'd carry it halfway up the ladder and hand it to somebody or try to throw it up to them, and we got the job done. Because it would have been a pain in the neck, you understand, for them to have to come down off the roof to get stuff and go back up onto the roof every time they needed something. Everybody worked together and the job got done. Every member is individually indispensable. Individually indispensable. And so Paul says as much here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed the parts, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So you are needed. You are necessary. You are indispensable. God has placed you in His church and in this church for a reason, for a purpose, and your gift is indispensable. No matter how small you might think that your contribution is to the church, it is necessary. We cannot be the body of Christ apart from each individual member. We are equally essential and individually indispensable. And then finally, members are compassionately connected. What I mean by that is that God has put the body together, as Paul says, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Understand that now? That each part should have equal concern for one another. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. Those of you who have experienced back pain in your life, understand how that works. If your back suffers, your whole body suffers. You recognize that. You can have a sore toe, and it can affect the way you walk, throw you off, start to hurt in places you didn't even know you had. If one part suffers, all suffers. The same is true of this. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Whether you are a neck or a pain in the neck, you are a part of the body of Christ. Some parts suffer. Some parts rejoice. When something good happens, we clap our hands, and our hands get to be involved in clapping and applause. But you know, the rest of the body's involved too in that time of excitement and rejoicing and honor. Recognize this, that we are all parts of the body of Christ. We are all individually different from one another, yet we are connected. We belong together and we care about one another. When we see someone within the body of Christ that is suffering, we all suffer and we look for a way that we can step in and help. And if you have an itch on your back, your finger finds its way back there to where that itch is. And if you can reach it, you get it. Same should be true in the church, that if there is suffering taking place within the body of Christ, we should all find a way to help. And so we are compassionately connected. So as one of the wonderful things that we experienced this past week when we were in Warsaw was the debriefs at the end of the day. And that was one of my favorite times because there were groups from Tennessee and there was a group from Hendersonville, North Carolina. There was our group, and then there were other people taking care of other things. Outside of our group that was meeting there for those debriefs, there were also groups from Missouri who were working down in Wallace, and there were people from all over the place working together on this project. But at the end of the day, the people that were staying near us would get together, and each team leader would have an opportunity to stand up and talk about what their group had accomplished that day, and also any God moments that they experienced. It was wonderful to hear from each group what they had experienced that day, the work that they had done. Now, some of them, you know, were digging under houses and, you know, found snakes under there and stuff. I mean, they were underneath houses that had been flooded, pulling out insulation that had gotten wet. And some of them, it took them all day, and they weren't even done with that one house. Others, like our team, we were fortunate. We would get a stack of jobs, and we could go and do 5 or 6 jobs in a day. My favorite job was when we pulled up to a house that said needed a tarp, and there was a sign out in the front from a roofing company. We looked up, and lo and behold, it was a brand new roof on that house. So we said, well, we accomplished that one, and we took off to the next one. So we had the opportunity to debrief at the end of the day and to share everything that we experienced that day, all of the different jobs that had been accomplished, and to hear about all the work that had been done. And then also to share where God showed up, like what Mark shared. We were on the roof at one house, and some of us were on the floor, the ground at that house. And the woman that lives there drove up, and she got out of her car, and she said, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I've been praying for you! I was praying that I would pull up and see someone working on my roof, and there you are!" And she was so excited because she was so worried about that the next storm coming in and the leaking that was taking place in her house. Somebody was there to put a tarp on her roof was like the greatest thing that could happen in her life. And in that moment, we saw God, that He showed up there, that He answered her prayer through us. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be nice If we had more times like that as the church, the body of Christ, wouldn't it be great if we could just come together from time to time and just share with one another? So what jobs have you accomplished this week? What work has God put to your hands? What have you done this week? And where have you met God? What are your God moments from this week? And all we did was share with one another, just debrief, share with one another about how the body of Christ is being used by Christ and how we're all working together to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. We are connected as the body of Christ. We're so different, but we're called together as allies. Each one of us is designed differently. We're diverse, but God did it for a purpose. We are equally essential in this process, and we are individually indispensable, and we are compassionately connected by God to one another. So I pray that the Lord would give us more opportunities to be the body of Christ and to recognize just how important each individual member is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today and for the opportunity to share the word with them. Lord, that you've given me the responsibility today to be the mouth for a little while, and thank you for that. But Lord, I pray that your word would sink into each heart. And Lord, that you would help us individually to consider how you have placed us in the body and what the work is that you want to do through us and how we can do our work perfectly to you in symphony with the rest of the body, that your name might be glorified. And we lift this prayer up in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.